This will probably be a two-part message. I hope to be here next week if we're able, but this evening I'm going to look at Eve being deceived. We can learn a lot from that. We need to pay close attention to that. Adam's willful fall. His willingness to eat of that fruit. The curse that the Lord pronounces to the woman, to Adam, to the serpent. And then we see the first promise of Christ since man's been on earth. And then we see the first picture of Christ since man's on earth. We spend a whole lot of time. We spend more time outside of this church than we do in it. And as we walk around all day, or as we lived our life, our whole existence up until the Lord came and revealed Himself to us, we spend more time with the old man than we do rejoicing in a new man. I want to look at this week, Adam, our representative, our federal head, our representative. And then next week, we'll see more closely Christ, our representative. And Paul has the best commentary in Romans 5 on what Genesis 3 is about. Out of all the commentaries there are, that's the best there is. I hope we can see that. Robert Hawker said, "I know not whether we ought to consider this chapter of Genesis chapter 3, as the most melancholy or the most pleasing in the whole Bible." I don't know if we ought to consider this the scariest, most dreadful thing we can come across or the most pleasing thing we can come across. He said it certainly contains the substance of what forms both. Maybe the Lord will expose our sin, our nakedness this week. And He may just let us only hear that, only see that, and make us dwell on that for a whole 7 days until we can see Christ more clearly next week. And if He does so, let's ride it. The Lord made Adam, the first person ever, in His image, after His likeness, and He gave Adam a commandment. He gave him instruction, gave him a commandment. It says here in Genesis 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This commandment was given to Adam before Eve was brought out of his wounded side. It's happened before Eve was created from man, before that first surgery took place. And we'll see this more clearly by the end. But that commandment and that promise of the Lord that was to Adam, it was before Eve was even created. What a picture. That covenant of grace that the Father and the Son entered into. What transpired there? That all took place. It was signed, sealed, and delivered before we come out of His side, before we were given life, before we were given our spiritual birth in Christ. Now the Lord that created the heavens and the earth and all the things in it, He looked on it and He said, "It is good." Everything He created. And now He's got a man and a woman in front of Him, morally innocent. They had never sinned. Sin had never been on this earth. But a problem arose, didn't it? Sin entered in. All of mankind are trying their best to figure out why men and women do things wrong. And they put a lot of time and energy into that, don't they? They try to figure out, why do men and women get sick? Why do men and women die? Why is that? And they got a multitude of theories as to why all of this is in our society. What we can do to improve on it. What we can do to change it. Why, how did this come from? Why we do these things? This chapter 3 gives us the answer. The reason why this entire world is full of sin. Paul told us, he said, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Where did all this come from? By one man's disobedience. That's what we're going to see. This is our story. There's no other reason for mankind's sinfulness. It is the inward and the outward fall of Adam. That's the root cause of it. Or what happened in our head, Adam. All of science, they'd have us to believe that we're just evolving into something just so much better. friend of mine said that one time. He said, if this is better, you have a twisted sense of improvement. Look around you. Walk out in the world. Listen to folks. Look at what's happened. All the death, all the sickness, all the fighting, all the sin, all the pride. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, especially in the mirror. It's getting worse all around us, isn't it? Those who have not been given faith in Christ, the faith of Christ, those who haven't been circumcised in the heart, they hear this doctrine of representation. Adam fell, we fell in Adam. And boy, they get mad. They oppose it as hard as they can. God's people don't. In one man's disobedience, all represented by him fell. They died spiritually. And now we die physically because of it. Our lives come to an end. But by one man's obedience. In that same manner, after that similitude, after the same way, by one man's obedience, all that he represented, Adam represented everybody born of his loins. Everybody had an earthly father that came from an earthly father. That's who Adam represented. That's why Christ was born of a virgin. Fully man, but he didn't have that corruptible seed that Adam has. Born of the Holy Spirit. By that one man's obedience, all that were in him, that he represented, they were made holy, and they'll never perish. All that sin was removed, a holy nature was put into them, and that death that once was has been conquered. They'll never perish. We'll physically shed these bodies, but that spirit will never die. That's eternal. Be with him for eternity. That's good news. Natural man hates that because it offends our will. The Lord ain't give us a new heart. If he hasn't done a work in us, our will's offended. Well, I get a choice. So that's everybody's fighting about now, isn't it? I want a choice. Isn't that nature? That's my will. That's where our problem is. We have a will problem. Instead of bowing to what the Lord's will is, Lord, your will be done. I want my will to be done. The Lord told those Pharisees, he said, you will not come to me that you may have life. I want to exercise my freedom. I don't. The Lord shows me what my freedom is, what my desire, my heart is. Lord, reign me. Rule over me. Satan got Eve right where he wanted her, here in chapter 3. She wasn't, as far as she's concerned, she wasn't in the physical presence of God. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He knows everything. He's right there with her. But she didn't see him. She wasn't in the presence of God. She wasn't in the presence of her husband, her head, in that home and her representative, the one that instructed her. And she was having a conversation, a discussion, a debate about the words of the Lord with the devil himself. That's what happened. The two of them, they were telling their opinion. They were discussing the discernment that they'd been given. They were going back and forth offering ideas about God's Word. What a dangerous place to be. What a dangerous place to be. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." At this point, that serpent, it wasn't going around on the ground on its belly. We don't know. There's so many people get stumbled up on this and they spend their lives trying to determine what this serpent was, what it looked like, what it sounded like. We know what the Lord told us about it. He spoke. He spoke to her. My pastor told me growing up, he said whenever he spoke to Eve, she didn't fear, nor did she find it odd. And then stop and then go talk to her husband. Like, you know what just happened? Them cows ain't coming up talking to me. Right? A squirrel don't talk to you. And whatever this serpent was at the time, he came up and spoke to her. She had carried on a conversation. Just right as rain, isn't it? Many of the old writers stated, and I agree with them, it was very likely that many of the angels would come and speak to Adam and Eve. The Lord came in their presence. He conversed with them. They had a better understanding than we do. They could see what's around us, what's on these hillsides and chariots of fire and things. They probably came and talked to them. But this one was subtle. That word subtle means clever. And I just thought, how appropriate. It means delicate. Delicate. Not a, you think of a big old copperhead or a rattlesnake out here. That's violent, isn't it? He was subtle. He was clever. He's wise. But he was delicate. Delicate. tender. He spoke smoothly to Eve. He didn't come in a red suit and a pitchfork, like we see in all them cartoons. Just like all those that are contrary to the gospel are subtle, delicate, clever. They ease in and they ease out. Paul wrote to that church at Colossae and said, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And no marvel. Don't be surprised at that. "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also transform as the ministers of righteousness." And then he says, "Whose end shall be according to their works." What they preach is what they'll be judged by. Boy, it's subtle. It's dangerous. First thing the devil does in this slick, delicate, clever manner is attack the Word of God. That's the first thing he does. Look here in verse 1, Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," yea, not nay, "yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Question mark. The Lord said back in chapter 2, he said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." That's what he said, wasn't it? He starts off on common ground. What we have in common? What's some foundations that we can agree upon? He didn't lead off some wild, crazy, ludicrous idea. Some newfangled thing. He began with truth. He began with an agreement. Subtle. But this was a leading question. It was leaving out the part that he actually wanted to talk about. He was starting out with the fodder, with the foundation to get things rolling. Satan quotes the Lord, but then he sows doubt and discord. He doesn't edify. He doesn't build up. He doesn't care in love. He's sowing discord. It says God's letting you eat of every other tree, but he's holding back from you. Didn't he tell you you could eat of every tree? He said that, didn't he? Put a question mark on it. Eve had never even considered this. Did you know that? She's morally innocent. She didn't know what sin was. She wouldn't even think that her Creator would keep something good from her. Something better than she already had it. It hadn't entered her mind before. She hadn't dwelt on these things. And he puts a question mark on the Word of the Lord. You know what that does? That opens up the floor for discussion and debate. Don't you ever debate the Lord's Word. He wouldn't declare in the gospel of Christ. He wouldn't declare in what God says in His Word. He was opening up for debate. Don't entertain those things. You declare the Word. Now we question mankind, don't we? I question myself. I question my thoughts. I question my motives, my experience. But we declare the Word of God. We don't question the Word of God. And sadly, Eve took the bait. That hook was out in front of her and it was baited. Something flashy on it. It's a big old question mark. And she replied to the enemy of God, the accuser of the brethren. We ought not do that. If someone give you good advice, if somebody has a disagreement with the gospel, be like those apostles. Those apostles. Hard enough, come and see. Don't debate them. Don't debate them. Michael, that archangel. You think you win in a fist fight with Michael? I don't think so. He's stronger than I am, more powerful than I am, isn't he? Michael didn't enter into that open forum with the devil over that body of Moses. He turned Satan to the Lord our defender. Boy, what wisdom. Jude told us, he said, "Yet Michael the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." You don't get it, I do. "But he durst not bring against him a railing accusation." He didn't get into debate. He didn't get into a name-calling match. Didn't bring up any accusation. He knows who he is. Anybody tell you that? "But said, the Lord rebuke thee." Not I'm going to rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. But Eve being deceived, Satan came to Adam through her, that weaker vessel. That's really offensive to a lot of people in our day. He's the head of the home. That's a picture of Christ, the head of the church. He's accountable. She may be responsible, but it's on his head. And she's the weaker vessel. He was like, Kevin, that ain't right. Well, you take the Lord rebuke you. I ain't arguing with you. It's what he says. It says in verse 2 there, Genesis 3, verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Eve fell into the trap laid by Satan. When she got into it, she started adding words to the Lord's words, didn't she? He didn't say anything about touching it. She'd come up with that. She added to it. Try to make yourself a little more holy than God, don't you? He said, don't eat it. She said, don't eat it, don't touch it. But even Eve also changed the wording. She added to it, but she changed it. It says, lest ye die. I looked that word up. It means peradventure. Maybe. Likely. Yeah, there's a really good chance if you touch or eat that fruit, you might die. That's what she's saying. But not certain. The Lord spoke to Adam. He said, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That wasn't wishy-washy. That was definite. That was a declaration. That was a commandment. Wasn't it? It says in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. At that very time, just after saying this, it's likely, we don't know, he could have been sitting there eating that fruit. I ain't going to kill you. There. She witnessed some things with this fruit. Could have been him eating it, right? Wouldn't have hurt him any. Commandment wasn't to him. He's already fallen. We're going to change anything outwardly. And she was thinking physical death, not spiritual death. But whether that happened or not, in action or not, his tongue was what was denying the Word of God. He ain't going to surely die. My whole life I've been told Satan isn't in the bar stool, he's in the pulpit. I've heard that from a very young age. And I see that to be more and more true as the days go on. Our natures to lie, to cheat, to steal, to seek after adultery, to seek after drunkenness, we do that all by ourselves because of what happened in Adam. That's what was given to us when we were born. We don't need Satan to move us to do those things. It's natural. It's instinctive. But where does he get his greatest work done? In religion. In twisting the words of God. Oh, ever so slightly. And he does it in places of like the arena of morality. Now we know these things to be true. We started with truth, didn't we? Now you better be doing this. You can see a whole lot better if you do that. Oh, you need to do this. You can gain more knowledge if you do this. If you refrain from that. Deals in that arena of self-righteousness. More righteous. Oh, God made you holy, but you can get more holy. You can mature and progress and grow and all these great things. All the way till it exceeds the righteousness of Christ is what they're saying. He's made you holy, been made plumb holy. Not part holy, that ain't holy. His goal through this subtle craftiness is to keep men and women from looking to the Lord, trusting God's Word, standing on His promises, looking to His Savior, His land that He provided, and in any way, shape, form, or fashion, even out of the corner of our eye, to look to ourselves or look to something around us. That's His goal. That's a frightening thing. What an adversary. It blows my mind every time people say, I'm going to go to war with the devil. I don't want to go to war with the devil. You ain't going to make it. Been around longer than you are, craftier than you are, smarter than you are, more powerful than you are. Could I distinguish those subtleties? Am I sharp enough to pay attention to commas and question marks and inflection on a word? Can I distinguish all those things? No, the Lord must hedge me about. He must hedge His people about. He must protect His people and must defend His people. And thanks be to God, He promises that He does. Do you know that? This is frightening to me. You study these things, read these things, I don't want no part of it. I'm in trouble. He said in Matthew 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show you great signs and wonders. This ain't something piddly. Insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's how powerful it is. But for His very elect, those put in Him, in that covenant before we came about, It ain't possible. It ain't possible. He must keep us. He says here in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What's he saying here? God is the God of knowledge. He knows all things, doesn't he? He's still agreeing on some truth. He has a little bit of truth there. But he's holding something back from you. You can have discernment. You can have power. You can have understanding. She had physical eyes that were open. She wasn't blind. She physically saw him, physically looked at that tree. He said, "Boy, there's something better than that. You can have your spiritual eyes opened up." And so she considers. She investigates the falsehood. Really? Let me look a little deeper into that. What did Paul say about them false brethren that preach lies? Mark them. Get you a big old Sharpie. And then avoid them. Go that way. Don't pay no attention to it. That ain't right. Look on the good things. Don't look on the bad things. Mark it and avoid it. Let's investigate. Let me look at this. Let me see. I'm going to make sure that you're telling me the truth. It says in verse 6, "And when the woman saw the tree, it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat it." When she examined it, when she investigated it, she ate the fruit and disobeyed God. You know, that orders just what John was talking about in 1 John 2. He said, "For all that is in the world," what's this world? What's death and sin and not God? Not godly. What is it? The lust of the flesh. You know what? I'm a little hungry. This is good for food, especially if that serpent was sitting there eating it. Somebody's kind and gentle, is nice looking, healthy. He's eating it. Nothing's happened to him. He must know something I don't know. This will be good for the body, isn't it? It says, "For all that in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes." That looks good. That's appealing. What's so shiny? Looks so tasty and juicy. "The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I want to be wise. I don't want to have Christ as my wisdom. There's something better than that. But I want to have my very own wisdom. I want something special, something more just for me." And John says, "This is not of the Father, but it's of the world." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's of the world. She looked at this tree and she said, "It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It can make somebody wise. I want some wisdom. Give me that fruit, I'm going to eat it." What would make Eve think that this forbidden fruit was good? What would make her think that? Solomon tells us in Proverbs 9, he said, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's a truth. I had a young man say one time when I was in high school, he said, "The only thing better than free beer is stolen beer." And I thought, 20 years later, I read Proverbs, and I was like, yeah. He wasn't lying. He's just telling the truth, wasn't he? That's what make her think it was so good she wasn't supposed to have it. Or pleasant to the eyes. You think of all the money it's spent on advertising in our nation and around this world. I mean, multi-million dollars. It's been billions of dollars on what color something ought to be just to attract our eye, to get us to look at. And it works. They got buildings a whole lot higher than mine. It's working, isn't it? Playing on branding, making things attractive, getting you used to them at a young age, getting you hooked to them. We see it all around us, don't we? Isaiah said, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him." Boy, look at that fruit. Look at it. What's the tree of life? Christ. Are we looking to him, or are we trying to find something shinier? There's no form of comeliness in these old sinful eyes, are they? Till he reveals himself, till he shows himself to us, till he convicts us of this sin that we are. Boy, then he's precious. And she said, "It's a tree to make desire to make one wise." Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." I want to know some stuff. Without grace, without the love of God, knowledge lifts men up in that pride of life. Now, if He instructs us in His love and His chastening and His wisdom and knowledge teaches us some things, well, then we grow in grace, grow in humbleness. But knowledge by itself is a dangerous thing. This wasn't the fall. That's a sad lead-up, isn't it? I read this and I think how frail I am, how weak I am, how needy I am. But this wasn't even the fall. This was the means that were used on the bride of Adam, on his bride. Look here at verse 6 again. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Adam's dilemma. Boy, what a problem he had on his hand in a short sentence. Eve had ate it. He knew the word of the Lord. The Lord had spoke to him before he made Eve. He probably thought, she's a goner. She's done. The Lord might kill her, make me another wife. I don't know what He's going to do. I won't be with her no more. And she may have pressed Him. She may have argued with Him. She may have persuaded Him. We don't know. But he could either listen to her, eat the fruit that she offered him, and stay on her side, have a happy home, keep his wife with him, or he could lose his wife and obey God. He chose to go ahead and eat the fruit, and they died, both of them. The Lord said in Matthew 10, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He speaks of wives too up in verse 29. In Mark 10:29, he says, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, all those things, and in the world to come, he'll receive everlasting life, eternal life." In Matthew 4, what a great tempting, isn't it? And we think, here's Adam that didn't know what sin was, only had one commandment to keep. What a great temptation. Anybody ever been tempted like that? Our Lord was. That second Adam was. We read about in Matthew 4, our Lord was tempted with the same things Adam was tempted with. Satan said, "You see these stones here? You make them into bread, you ain't going to be hungry." He said, "We're up on top of this roof. You cast yourself off. You can watch God save you. Won't you do that?" He said, "Worship me." Satan told the Lord, "Worship me, and I'll give you all the land you see. See all them hills? That right there can all be yours. You just bow down to me." And Christ resisted him correctly. Correctly. With the Word of God. No debating, no discussion. No, now let me talk for a little while. He gave him the Word of God on each point. When Eve ate, her eyes were not opened. She ate that fruit and nothing happened. She didn't know she was naked. But when Adam ate, now their eyes were open. Now they knew they were naked. The fall had happened. Guilt had entered in. Sin had entered in. Eve was deceived, but not Adam. Paul told us that in Timothy. He said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What is he getting at? Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He loved the creature more than he loved the Creator. And that's who he went with. It says in verse 7 there, Genesis 3:7, "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked." Their eyes were open before. They weren't blind, but now their eyes are open to guilt, to nakedness, that lack of covering between them and God. Now all of a sudden we see we need a covering. They lost their innocence. And once it's gone, once that innocence is gone, you can't get it back by yourself. Ain't nothing you can do to recover it. Did they cry for mercy? "Oh, I'm naked. I'm ashamed. Lord, forgive me." But we don't know how long. People argue over that too. How long was it since the Lord made Adam until he fell? I don't know. It was a while, I guess. He named all them animals. That probably took more than a day. Made Eve from him. He tended to the garden. It could have been a long time. He knew the Lord. Walked with him. Talked with him. Saw him. He didn't cry for mercy, did he? It says there in verse 7, "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Adam was a genius. I mean more than we've ever seen. He knew more than all of us put together and then some. He was brilliant. Eve was too. And the first thing they did, we know God. We've offended a holy God. We've sinned against a holy God. Let's take some leaves off of a tree and knit it together and cover ourselves. Isn't that ridiculous? That's foolish, isn't it? What does mankind do all day, every day? Well, I'm going to do something good to cover me. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to go down to the soup kitchen. I'm going to do anything other than cry for mercy. If I say, you got to scoop all the water out of that lake and move it over to another lake, people get buckets and start running, wouldn't they? Submit to God, bow to Him, and cry for mercy. Now, I'm going to sow some leaves together. That's the best we can come up with. They weren't hiding their nakedness between the two of them. They were husband and wife, but they were hiding it from God. He came into the garden before, and they knew He was coming again. He'd come often. And the first thing they did was try to cover themselves with the works of their hands before God. Why? Our conscience knows we're guilty before God. Man can drink it away, try to snuff it out, ignore it, go skydiving, get adrenaline, do anything they can to get away from that. But you get by yourself, you know. There's a holy God coming to this garden. We're going to meet Him. And we're naked before Him. We've done something wrong. And our nature is to get religion, isn't it? That's what our sin nature goes to. People go to church. They'll clean up the outside of the cup best they can. But none of that's going to benefit until we're made to know Christ. Christ, our covering. Our atonement. Until we see Him. Adam fell. We fell in Him. And we willingly fall in our own bodies the same as He did. We willingly fall. But God. But God. Adam, if the Lord never went back to that garden, would that be right? Would He be just to do so? I fell. I was born. I fell in Adam. I fell in my mother's womb. I was conceived in sin. I come in this world speaking lies. I lived my whole life willingly sinning against God. Would He be right not to come to me? But God, the Lord was pleased to come. He comes to seek after His lost sheep, and He finds them, and He takes them home. Look here in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. He come walking, not running. He wasn't charging towards them, was it? Come walking in the cool of the day. And He spoke to them. Not yelling and screaming and, what'd you do? Adam, patiently, comes to his children. Walking, not running, speaking and not yelling. And they hid themselves. The problem, where's the problem at? Problem's in man, isn't it? Why would you go hide? Lord ain't coming running at you. He's not screaming at you. They hid themselves in those trees. Now there was fear for the first time. Fear had never been on earth. A bee had never stung nobody. A dog had never bit nobody. Nothing. A lion never ate a lamb before. Hadn't happened. Fear came in. Just like we was talking earlier. Now I'm scared of bumblebees. Why? Right here is where it come from. Right here is where, it won't be like that in eternity. We see what we come from. We see what it is now, don't we? That's where we're at. They tried hiding, covering, and resisting. It says in verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He called and he said. He found Adam. He spoke to him effectually. And he asked him a question. Where art thou? Well, he called and he said. He knew where Adam was. This wasn't a question of information, but it was a voice of pity. A voice of pity. Where are you, Adam? Look at where you are, Adam. How's that working out for you? Isn't that what he asked Jonah? Does it do you good to be angry? Adam, how does it do you good to hide? Does it do you good to cover yourself in fig leaves? What tenderness. That's what Isaiah wrote about when he said, the Lord spoke, said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. The time it takes in our lives to travel from that comma between though your sins be as scarlet, comma, they shall be white as snow. Well, sometimes that's seconds. Sometimes that's hours, that's days, that's years, that's decades. First thing that's going to happen, we're going to know that our sins are like scarlet as the Lord speaks to us. And then, when He's pleased, He'll know that we will make us to know we were been washed white as the snow. He said that in Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. I'm thankful. Here's Adam's response when the Lord came to him. Oh, wretched man that I am. Look here in verse 10, Genesis 3:10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the Lord said, who told you you was naked? You were naked before, and that wasn't an issue. Who told you you were naked? You know what it takes for a man to know he's naked before God? It takes Almighty God to reveal to us, to make us know and understand that our souls are exposed before Him. Through His providence, through His wisdom and His will, He brings His child just to know that. Right to us. That we're guilty. That we're guilty. And we'll cry for mercy when He sees fit to bring us that far. He says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? He wasn't asking for information. He was exposing Adam's sin to Adam. Just like that woman at the well. The Lord's going to make us confess our sin. He's going to bring it out of us. Just as Adam hurried to make that covering, instead of confessing his sin and crying out for mercy, he blame shifted. He blame shifted. Verse 12, he said, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Sin had entered in. Sin divides. It doesn't heal and mend and grow together and make one with Christ and make one with our brethren. It divides, it splits, it devours. Adam didn't say, my beloved wife, oh, my bride, she gave it to me. He said, that woman that you gave me, come out of you, Adam. She's come from your rib. Blamed the Lord, didn't he? This is her fault. A man and woman will never be saved until they're made to just confess. Guilty. Guilty. Until you stop bringing up somebody else, until you stop bringing up something else. And just like David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That'd be the only time the Lord will be pleased to save somebody, wouldn't it? Then Eve blames the serpent. It says in verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Now this ain't my fault. It's his fault. Then verse 14 through 19, the Lord declares a curse on the serpent, on the woman, her childbirth, and on Adam. Sweat of his brow, he's going to get his bread out of this earth. But he also declares the remedy for the curse. He also shows us that great physician for the sickness that we have. All this sin's been exposed. This nakedness has been exposed. This is every one of us. The Lord does this in His children. He shows us these things. There in verse 15, we see the first promise of Christ in man's presence. He speaks to that serpent. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, everything that's going to come out of you, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The God-man's going to come out of that woman's lineage. He's going to be born of a virgin, born of a woman. And you're going to bruise his heel. You're going to bruise his physical body. He's going to hang on that tree because of his people's transgressions, because of their sin. But in doing so, he's going to crush your head. Defeat sin, death, and the grave, and Satan and hell and everything else that we just so eagerly went to investigate and check out on our own. We couldn't defend ourselves. He's our defender and our secure and our redeemer and our conqueror. That's the first promise. He promised Satan that. And he promises us that. We got to hear it. It's recorded for us. Oh, he's coming. He came. He came. He's coming again. He said to Satan, use that woman, that weaker vessel, to get to Adam. And now, I'm going to use that woman to get to you. And in verse 21, we see the first bloodshed, the first picture of Christ. We see the first promise of Christ. He promised, and as soon as He promised Him, it's going to come a woman, He's going to crush your head, you're going to bruise His heel, He's going to crush your head, He's going to conquer everything. And as soon as He gives that promise, He makes good on it by giving us a picture of Him. It says in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. Now, I don't know if that was a lamb. I think it was. That's what Abel brought, wasn't it? Why? You think his daddy told him that story? And so they had the Passover. The Lord said, whenever you do this, because when your children ask you at the dinner table, why are y'all doing this, daddy? You tell them I brought you out of Egypt. The Lord did this work for Adam. He slew a lamb, took its hide and covered them, gave them a covering. The blood of the lamb is what will protect them, and cover them, and keep them through the cold nights and time to come. He declared how He's going to be just and the justifier. Then He shed the blood, making a covering for their nakedness. And you know what? He didn't tell Adam and Eve, go get an animal, and I want you to kill it, and I'm going to show you how to cut it up. I'm going to tell you, and then you do it yourself. He did it. Salvation to the Lord. Then Adam was cast out there in verse 24. So He drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That was so Adam and his race could never come to that tree in themselves again. He drove them out. He didn't request they leave. He didn't give them an eviction notice. He drove them out. And that tree of life, so that tree of life could come through the seed of woman. Born of a virgin, to be slain, to wash our sins away, and to be our eternal covering of righteousness. To be our federal head. Be our representative. That doctrine of representation. Because we fell in Adam, God provided Himself a lamb. And now we have a representative. We have a head to this body of His, to this church. We died in one, and we live in the other. Isn't that something? Lord willing, next week we'll go through this and spend most of our time here in Romans 5, and I think it'll be a blessing then too.